You may be seated, but I would appreciate it if you take your Bibles and open them to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to go through the first pericope, first paragraph of it, 11 verses. This message, you will see the title of it is, the concept of the title comes from the very first verse, Make Preparation. Peter was writing to a people that were dispersed from most of the other Christians of the day, and they were living within a very pagan and a culture that was becoming very rapidly anti-Christian. Now, we live in a very Christian culture, but our culture is turning aggressively anti-Christian. You know, you see what they're removing crosses from the most ridiculous situations. You know, they just take them down because they want to remove every evidence of Christianity. And there is, it seems like a prepared path for anything that is anti-Christian in our culture. They just go for it. For instance, at the Air Force Academy, where they recently spent $80,000 of our money, tax money, to build a pagan worship center at the Air Force Academy, while simultaneously they're taking down crosses in all of our military bases. And here's the reason why. Because there were four out of the over 4,000 cadets, there were four pagans. And so they decided they needed to provide them a worship center. Now, this is verifiable statistics, 85 to 90% of those that are active in our military, they, by their testimony, identify themselves as Christian. And yet, they're removing every identification of Christianity on our military establishments. You know, this is a wicked day. There's things that are so out of whack that we better get ready, because this trend is so powerfully going the wrong direction. And that's exactly what this passage is about. That's exactly what this book is about. That's why I chose 1 Peter at this point in our journey. I wanted to start with a story that is a true story. This came to me not because I was looking for an illustration. And it stood out to me because it was found in the Holman commentary on this passage. The Holman commentary, which I read fairly frequently, is totally out of character for it to have a story or an illustration to support its material. That's not the way this commentary is written. But on this passage, it starts with this paragraph about this woman. I think it is pronounced Ida Skripnikova, but somebody will definitely correct me afterwards. It's only that's what I think it is. I have really no idea. And I was meaning to ask a few people and I forgot. But we're just going to refer to her as Ida for my sake. This girl was born in 1941 in Russia, in St. Petersburg specifically. She came to know Christ in 1961, when she was still 19, she hadn't quite turned 20. Now, as a Christian in St. Petersburg, Russia, in 1961, that is definitely not a majority position. You recognize that, don't you? This is a overtly wicked communist regime at this point. She comes to know Christ, and she is deeply burdened to share her message with others. She takes a beautiful photograph, and then on the back, and makes many, 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 many copies of this, and then on the back writes, inscribes a poem that she wrote that was all about her conversion to Christ and how Christ was sufficient for her life. Isn't that beautiful? Why did she do this? Because she was burdened that others would have the joy and the privilege of coming to know her Savior. Now, remember now, it's in the midst of a communist country. Nevsky Prospect is like Times Square in New York City, or it'd be like 6th and Nicollet in Minneapolis. You know, it's kind of like the central area. If you go during a normal day, that corner of Nicollet in Minneapolis, there's just tons of activity. Well, that's it. She went there. Now, recognizing communist country, she's there with her postcard and with it's not like it's hidden in another language or anything. It's her testimony in the language of the day, written on the back, and she stood there and handed out, apparently, thousands of copies. Guess what? What do you think you'd do? What do you think will happen to her when she's handing out gospel tracts written about her conversion, her commitment to Christ in a communist country? In 61, she was arrested. She was exiled from St. Petersburg. At 19, she lost her job and lost all respectable employment. She was some sort of a medical assistant and had been trained to do that. Would have been a reasonably good employment situation. She was banned from St. Petersburg and banned from practicing what the profession she had been trained in. Well, that was probably pretty painful, but here's what happened next. She continues to witness wherever it was, and it didn't record where it was, and I couldn't find any further data. But in 1965, she was sentenced to 1 year in a labor camp for repatronization, to retrain her thinking process, because she was a bold witness for Christ. Well, she gets out of there in 1968. That actually is pretty soon after she gets released, because there was a time of holding her, and then she was sentenced, and then she went off to this, and she got off and got back out again. And then in 68, they arrest her again for doing the same type of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And she's sent off to a labor camp for 3 years to get her thinking right. Now, all I say to you is, that type of commitment in the face of opposition, recognizing that there is going to be severe consequences for doing what is right, is exactly what this passage is talking about. And I mentioned to you that although we have freedom of speech today, it really is questionable whether we will continue to have that privilege. But it'll never change the command for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make preparation. That's what this passage was. That's what Peter was doing, and that's what I'm trying to do today, is to challenge you to see what God's word says about prepare yourself. Times may get a little tougher. All right, I'm not going to do any much application. I'm just going to explain the passage. The first one says, therefore. Now, do you understand that therefore, it has everything to do with what was just before it in the passage? Just before this was 1 Peter chapter 3. It started with verse 18, this last pericope or paragraph of discussion. And it said this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that we might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Okay, now remember that verse, because that's the therefore in the verse we're talking about. It's saying, now remember that Jesus suffered like this. He suffered in the flesh with a vision on eternity. By the way, that's how we're supposed to live. It's not about us and our privileges and our opportunities here. It is about our responsibilities to do what we've been commanded to do, and our time of rest is after we've taken our last breath. It goes on to say, arm yourselves. And guess what? That is exactly, you know, you think, I wonder what he means by arm himself. And I can't believe any of us think of anything other than some sort of a military concept. Doesn't it, when you see the word arm yourself? In our day and age, we have several that are very committed to pack and carry. You know, that type of concept. That's arm yourself. You know, prepare yourself to defend yourself. That's the idea. This is actually a military term. It's only found one other place in Scripture. I'm not going to go there because it doesn't really expand the thought at all, but it says arm yourself. Get the weaponry in place so that you can stand when it gets tough. Now, as your pastor, I'm saying to you, every single one of us ought to be making preparation. We're not headed towards what appears to be smooth sailing. Every indication is that we're headed towards some times that are going to get progressively more challenging. It doesn't mean we're without joy. I'm not implying that. It's a joy in serving Jesus. But I'll tell you what, you're going to be held accountable. That's the scripture that we're in. That's the message. That's also the day we're in. Arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This phrase right here, it starts right there, for, and ends here with sin, is one of those debated passages. What are they talking about? The one thing I can tell you that I know for sure about this is if you read this and you come to the conclusion, if you suffer for Jesus Christ, that you're going to be sinless, we know that that's wrong. Okay? We just know that's wrong. That cannot be the interpretation. So if you interpret this passage, taking its normal natural reading, and then guarding your interpretation with the support of other scripture and in its context, you end up with what I believe this to be the thought. When you're really committed to suffering and serving the Lord, your focus will be on the Lord, and you will be walking away from sin, just because sin does not go with suffering and serving Jesus. You walk away from it. It's not going to characterize you. Although we're not talking about sinless perfection, although some in Christendom try to make that to say this, say that very clause. Now, having left that, I'm going on to this passage. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. See, that's the context of this. You turn from your sinful past, you're suffering and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you no longer say, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. You know, it's Holly's testimony. You know, how appropriate was her testimony for this passage? I mean, it's all right. I've made some bad choices, but I'm not doing this anymore. By the way, those bad choices often bring very painful circumstances their way, your way, whoever's doing the wrong choices. But it's coming to a point in our life to say, no, you know what? I'm starting afresh. I'm going to be used to the Lord, and I'm going forward. I am going to purpose to live the will of God. Amen? So that's the first part, is be preparing to suffer. Here's another word. I had an individual on the phone this morning, one of our own, really discouraged. But my point to this, and I'm not going to give the name, and I don't mean to, but I'm just going to share the thought, because this is a pretty common thought. Times were a little rough. Things hadn't happened the way that they were hoping things were happening. Listen, we need to get a perspective. Life here is not intended to be a bed of roses. Just because you come to Christ and just because you're purposing to live for God, it does not mean that life is going to be easy and everything's going to go, the all green lights down Broadway. It doesn't happen that way. We can have a tremendous commitment for the Lord and go in that direction and seemingly run into more bumps in the road than we were seeing before. So you got to ask yourself, what's going on? Why am I doing this? Raise my hand. I know why I'm doing this. I'm not doing it for the immediate results. I have an eye on eternity. I'm living for heaven. I'm living for that day when I see my Lord and have him say, well done. So here's the point. Ask yourself, am I responding to the circumstances in a way that bring honor and glory to God? Focus on what you can have some impact on, not on changing the circumstances, which most of the time we can't change. Focus on what you can do in regards to your response to the circumstances. Because that you have in your control. By the way, that involves interpersonal relationships, husband, wives, and boy, don't we at times, now I don't, but I'm sure Pam does, wish she could change me. I mean, I'll bet that comes up in her mind. I would think it would. I would if I were her. I don't, actually. I sit there and honestly do not feel that way about Pam. I love her just the way she is. But I talk to so many couples where they struggle. Man, if this person would just not do this or just do this. Or, you know what? You can't change that. The sooner you get a reality check on this, the only thing you can deal with is your response to it. And it isn't how they respond to your response that's significant. It's how God is responding and seeing your response. And you need to take your joy, your glory, your strength, your encouragement, your energy from your relationship from above. Because that you can count on. Okay, be prepared for harassment. Look at what it says in 3, and I've got to get moving here. For we have sent enough, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And that's true for every one of us, by the way. 1 minute living for the world is 1 minute too long. So everybody that has lived any extent, any, even thoughts going that direction, if not behavior, has spent too much energy on going the wrong way. We ought to be instead, notice how he described it. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalry, drinking parties, abominable idolatry, in regards to these. Okay, now notice this description. Does that not describe our culture? Whether it be North Minneapolis in the inner city ghetto type culture, which I hate to call my neighborhood a ghetto, but the truth is that we have some issues that other places don't have. But you know what? It is not isolated to here. There is the drunken parties and the drugs and the fornication and all of the stuff going on throughout our culture. That's the way of the world. Let it not be of us. And that's what he's saying here. In regards to these, they think it's strange. In other words, they are not only surprised by your response now because you've changed. You're now living for God instead of living for the world and living for yourself. And your old friendships will be shocked by this and they'll look at this and that's strange. That makes no sense. And it's even, the concept is even an adversarial situation. They don't like it that you're doing this. Okay. And that's the concept of the original language. They find it repulsive that you're living differently. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That's, riotous living is a way to describe that word. Speaking evil of you. Notice, they first were a little surprised by your good behavior, and in the end, they talk bad about it. The evil speak of you. So don't expect to get your energy from the world. That's one observation. Now, and then prepare yourself not only by preparing to suffer and for preparing for harassment, but by trusting God to judge. Look at what it says in 5 and 6. They will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's our God. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. I'll come back and talk about that phrase. That they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And that's really the emphasis. Live with eternity in mind. Live with the idea and understanding that God sees it all, and that's what's really critical. Not the response of the world. The gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Okay, there's really three common thoughts in this, and you may not give a whip about the three common, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. The first one is heresy. The first one, and there are some that write this in their commentaries, that this is a testimony that there may be a second chance for people that are in hell. That they would get preached the gospel in some situation. Possibly they try to tie it back to earlier in Peter, where it talked about God, Christ going down into the grave. We dealt with that a long time ago, but that's not supported by other scripture. It actually runs contrary. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed on the men once to die and after this, the judgment. Doesn't sound like too many second chances. There is nothing in scripture that talks about a second chance. You take your last breath. If anybody's here and doesn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are really running a huge risk. If something happens to you, judgment comes immediately and there's no second chance. Therefore, get right with God right now. Come to Jesus. Don't wait. That is really, really, really foolish and eternally, significantly dangerous, because by saying, well, no, I don't quite understand enough or something like that is so stupid. Because if you do leave this life, take your last breath and go into eternity, you will suffer damnation and judgment for all eternity, and there's no escape. Because you have willingly rejected the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Serious stuff. I don't care if you're young or old. If you understand the gospel, you have a responsibility to come to grips with it and respond to it. For today is the day of salvation. Not next week, not when I get to be older or get this done with or whatever. That is stupid. I mean, be just very truthful to you. There's nothing more foolish than that type of a mindset. Okay, going back to this. The gospel was preached also to those who are dead. One interpretation, which I feel quite most comfortable with, is that it's the ones that are still spiritually dead. They're still spiritually dead. It was preached to them. It's not that they won't come alive spiritually. It's just at that point. The gospel was preached also to those who were dead, those that were outside the gospel, so that they would understand the truth, that they might be judged according to the flesh, but live according so that they could come to Christ and live according to the God in the Spirit. The other one, which is equally valid, from the overall context, would be that the dead are those that are believers that have now ceased to physically live here. They've taken their last breath. Their body is in the grave, and their soul and spirit are with God. The gospel was preached to them. They are now living in eternity with God because they responded. Which one of those three? I know it's not one of them. The other two, I think it's probably dead in the spirit. Okay, by praying seriously and watchfully, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Notice this challenge, Peter's challenge. The serious is clear-minded, is our best way to look at that. It's get your thoughts right here. Get thinking clearly. Don't get clouded and pray about this thing. Make sure you think about what's significant and bring them to the Lord. Don't get so caught up in life that you miss it. The second, and the watchful, is a concept of discipline. It's a concept of being very, very purposeful in your prayers. So we need to be serious and watchful. We need to be clear-minded and careful, and sober is another word for the serious. Sober-minded about our prayers, and watchful, disciplined, careful in this. Why? Because it is critical for us having victory when we're experiencing suffering. Three is by loving genuinely. Look at, and above all these things, that's a pretty powerful phrase. It says, all the other stuff I've been talking about, don't miss this point. Having fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins, and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And I thought this was interesting. Think about this in our culture. Ladies, think about this. It is a good thing to be hospitable. But Scripture goes on and says, but don't be mumbling about the extra work when the guests aren't around. This is to be done for the Lord. Isn't that an interesting? I saw that and I said, whoa, because at times we do things and the weight is heavy. And we have a way to say, whoa, that's a lot of work. No, we got to be careful about those types of comments. We just need to take them to the Lord and go forward. Okay, and then by serving faithfully, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another. This is minister is serve. That's a word for deacon, but it really means to serve. Serve to one another as good stewards, and that's another word for that talks about using your opportunity responsibly. Be a good steward. Use your opportunity to its fullest of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. In other words, this concept of service really is put into two subcategories. And that's the way to diagram the couple verses here. The two paragraphs is, one, you can serve others by your words. And it's not just talking about proclaiming the good news, although that is one way you serve others. It's words of encouragement. Have you ever been blessed and helped by just someone sharing a word of encouragement? How about just sharing the fact that they're praying for you? How about a compliment that, wow, somebody did notice that. You know, words are really an important aspect of life. And we can do this. It isn't like it's painful to say words of encouragement and to speak. And even showing concern is a word of encouragement. You know, my wife mentioned that someone called her this week and said, you know what, God had laid you on my heart and I just wanted to call you up and tell you that I've been praying for you special. I wanted to know if everything's all right. Now, wasn't that not a blessing? And everything was all right. We have the, Pam and I discussed this afterwards. And we're thinking about, interesting why God did that. It wasn't like there was a unique time of challenge for Pam and I or for Pam personally. But it's still a blessing. It's still an encouragement. Think that, wow, God laid you someone else. I often get text messages in that regard from different people. And, it's an uplift. And we need to think to do the same. And if anyone ministers, this is talking about, really the implication is getting your hands dirty. As I stand here before you, I just thought of something. This would have been, the way I could have done this today, and I should have done it today, is I should have gotten my alarm up. I knew it was going to snow. And gone over at 6 o'clock this morning and done Bev Larson's driveway. I should have done that. That would have been what this is talking about. Just going out of your way and taking care of someone else that obviously has a need. Doesn't that make sense? We need to think this way as we're headed into probable more challenging times. Wouldn't it be a blessing the more we do this for one another? And it's really in this concept of one another. It is a blessing. We'd all be better off. And then give God the glory. This ends this pericope, this portion of Scripture, that in all things God may be glorified. What an important reminder. It's not about us. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then it says, let it be so. Amen. And I say to you, let it be said among us. When we talk about making preparation, I remind you of the commitment of this young 19-year-old girl after she came to Christ. What a challenge on how this should look. It doesn't matter what the culture says or what the consequences might be. If God's prompting us to do it, we ought to be bold. By preparing to suffer, by preparing for harassment, which is a natural comeback from a lost world, by trusting God to judge. We don't have to make things right. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Our responsibility is, if it is possible, as much as lieth in us, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12. By praying seriously and watchfully, soberly, and disciplined in a disciplined way. And by loving genuinely, not just in words, but in deed, and by serving faithfully, going out of our way to meet the needs of another. and by giving God the glory in all of it. Now, when we come back, I'm going to take these seven thoughts and I'm going to put them into the three that stood out the most significant. Three recommendations as we prepare for what lies ahead. Amen? Now, going back to the application of this passage, I read, anytime I prepare these messages, in the end, I end up reading multiple commentaries just trying to get make sure I'm not making a mistake, actually, is the primary purpose I'm going there, clarify thoughts in other areas. But one man particularly summarized this into a threefold thought, and it is his thoughts here that I want to share with you, at least the threefold aspect of it. And then I did my meditation on how I would do that. Make preparation. The first one is prepare your mind. It says, aim yourself also with the same mind. Now, I'm telling you, this is an area that we need to be very, very aware of. We live in a day where we have so much media, so much access to things that influence the way we think and what we think and what we think about, that you and I need to purpose to say, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm going to focus my mind God's way. I'm going to do what I can to focus in that direction. I had to ask myself, how do I do that? What am I doing? And is there any of those areas I need to recommit myself to? Preparing your mind. Now, you might want to flip over to the back page. I'm going to go through this very quick in light of the time that we have. Prepare your mind. The first one is by reading God's Word faithfully. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the body and asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's Psalms 119. There is power in the Word. That's my point. Any of us that are genuine believers and aren't reading the Bible with the intent of being challenged for the day and guided for the day are seriously not working on controlling our mind. If I was to draw a little stick man in my notes, this might give you a hint that I might have done this. Draw a little stick man and you put the arrow right at the head part. You know, that's the emphasis. If you really want to prepare, you better be concerned about where your mind's at. And better be concerned about preparing your mind. One is by reading the Word. Two is by memorizing God's Word faithfully. Psalm 37:1 says, the law of the Lord is, the law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. Isn't that a blessed promise? If we have the Word of God, it keeps us steady on slippery roads. What a blessing, what a need. So we need to prepare our mind. One is by reading the Word, and two, by memorizing the Word. I think about an analogy on our day of snow, and where we had the ice out there underneath the snow. It would be analogous to me wearing the shoes I have. They have leather soles. They're really, you know, they're appropriate dress shoes, you know, for a preacher to be up in front. These are the right type of shoes, you know, they're wingtips, they're leather soles, but they are phenomenally dangerous. They are flat out dangerous. I almost crashed and burned twice. I was saying to myself, does it really matter to anybody? Because I could have ended up here with a broken elbow or a broken arm or a broken leg just because I wanted to have the right shoes on. It does matter. It does matter to be properly prepared. We ought not to be going about life with slippery shoes on. We ought to have the right shoes on so that we have good traction. And you do that by memorizing God's Word. Does that make sense to you? Some people wonder why they're having so much trouble in life and they haven't memorized any Scripture. As a believer, I no question in my mind what might be one of the problems here. It's important to have the Word of God in our hearts. Meditate on God's Word faithfully. Psalms 1 talked about not taking your counsel from bad sources. You know, standing in the way, sitting in the way, going in the way. You know, we don't want to get around the wrong people. Instead, the psalmist said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. You know what it reminded me? It reminded me that I need to go about the day remembering that I want to end the day closer to the Lord than I've ever been in my life. And I want to live out what I read earlier in the morning all the day long. I want to see God's hand in my interactions with others and in my walk of the day. In the answers to phone calls and in my driving to and from. I want to see the hand of God. And you know, the more I look, the more I experience God. I look for Him to be at work. When I pray in the morning to bring me to someone who needs to hear about Jesus or to be encouraged in the Word of the Lord, and then to have the next phone call be someone who has some needs in these areas, I say, thank you, Lord. That's clearly your answer to the prayer that I just prayed. Meditate on God's Word faithfully. It means we aren't just doing it mechanically. That's my point. Get my point? We're just not doing it mechanically, but when we read the Word and we keep it with us, and then think wisely. Look at what Colossians 1 said. This is Apostle Paul's prayer for them. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And notice how they were praying. Paul and his compadres were praying for the people at Colossae. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We need to be thinking wisely. We need to be praying so that we can think wisely. We ought to be praying for one another to think wisely. Think biblically and not worldly. And then we need to treasure God's promises. This is huge as we have the potential of running into other problems. You know, when is the right time to prepare for a bad surprise diagnosis from a doctor? Before you get there. Okay? It's really important to really cement in your mind, you know, God really does love me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I can get through anything with Christ. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It is possible to live for Him because He says I can. Holding on to these blessed promises and using them as I go through life. How many of you have experienced in recent times where you looked at the amount of obligations financially that you have, and you look at your financial resources and say, wow, I don't know how I'm going to make it. You can relate to that? Anybody relate to that thought? And then God provides. We need to be trusting Him because He said He would provide. Our responsibility is not first and foremost for the provision. It's for faithfulness, to just live and respond as God would be honored and glorified. Okay, prepare the mind. That's the first one. So think of the arrow going into the stick man's head. Well, the next one is prepare your soul. And when I, because of this, I took this from this word prayer, you know, talking about prayer here. And I was thinking in the concept of my vertical relationship with God. How do I prepare my soul? One is I have to prepare my mind, but I also have to prepare my soul. This immaterial part of me that is connected with God in such a special way. But the end of all things is at hand. How would you like to have been the recipient of that letter? You know, you think somebody that was receiving it in those little cities in northern Turkey, when the Roman Empire was starting to turn about Christianity, and they got to the first part of verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. I think I might have highlighted those that phrase. You know, I was a little stunned this week. One of the presidential candidates was asked in one of their interviews, well, if you were president, and I'm paraphrasing now, I'm talking about what Michelle Bachmann said, and it wasn't scripted, I wasn't planning to do this, but or I would have had her quote, so I'm going to paraphrase only. She was asked, if you were president, and in light of what you know, and they had been pressing her in the context on what she knew and her role as in a particular committee that is It has all of this secret information about what's going on in the world and what we have to do to be prepared militarily. Okay? And they had been pressing, and then she come back and they say, what would you tell the people? And she came back very powerfully saying, you need to prepare now. You need to prepare to be self-sufficient. Not irresponsibly self-sufficient, but you have a responsibility to be able to care for yourself. If food was disrupted, if water is disruptive, if power is disruptive, are you able to sustain? I'm paraphrasing, and these are not exact her words. You need to be ready. She said another thing that I thought was fascinating. I can't remember ever hearing a presidential candidate make this statement. Says, I would tell them that it's not inappropriate for you to have identified and to secure firearms. These are pretty stunning things, because let me just say this about Michelle Bachmann. Everything I've heard about her, she would fit well within our congregation. She has a heart for the Lord. She wants a heart for people. No, was she likely to get elected president? No, I'm not sitting here promoting her or anything down that line. But here's my point. Scripture, now 2,000 years ago, says, but the end of all things is at hand. That is a word that is used, that at-hand portion of it, is used when they talk about the imminent return of our Savior. Prepare yourself. It could happen. It's all set up to happen now. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And what is fascinating in this is advice before the difficult times have hit. It says, be serious now, be watchful now in your prayers. And so now here's my question to you. I'm not asking for any verbal response here. I'm just asking you to think about this. I do want you to personally think about this. How's your prayer life? Could you honestly stand before the Lord and say, my prayer life is serious and watchful. It's disciplined. It's sober-minded. You know, and here's the answer to this. If you said, no, I couldn't really do that, then repent in its truest sense, have a change of your mind, and have it manifest itself in a change in your behavior. Prepare your soul by praying faithfully, asking specifically, that's what Matthew chapter 21:22, asking for the right reasons, not for yourself, but for God's glory. James 4:3 is all about that thought. Confessing sins immediately. Psalms 66:18 talks about how unconfessed sin messes up our answers to prayer. By resolving mutual marital problems biblically. Because men specifically, we were singled out in 1 Peter 3:7, that if we do not treat our wives as God intends, that there's going to be problems with our prayer life. And I think by pure application of the passage, it isn't just the men. By making requests in line with God's will. You want to have answers to prayer? Start praying for what you know God wants. He wants people to live godly. He wants people to come to Christ. He wants people to honor Him. He wants people to do well. Now, here's one thing that is interesting. Think about our prayer life here. He doesn't tell us anywhere that He wants all of us to be healthy. But think about the amount of public prayer that's all about the physical healing of others. When you read Scripture honestly, you would recognize that's very much insignificant to where they are spiritually. and by praying persistently. Luke chapter 11 says that, you know, he gives the illustration of the repetitiveness that God ultimately answers. When I read Luke, here's the way it works in my mind. I often say, well, God obviously doesn't want this. And I'm quick to get there. And this passage I use to remind me to say, no, don't be so quick. Just because he didn't answer my request immediately doesn't mean my request is outside of his will. It may be that I just need to learn to be committed to the cause and keep praying. Now, if we had the stick man, we talked about inward, we talked about upward, and these two verses, and actually 10 and part 11 also, talk about outward, horizontally. It is, and I am not naive to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul. I think that would fall better under the point before, prepare your soul. Here, at least in his emphasis, I'm not diminishing the significance of that commandment, because it's found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's clearly an important truth. But in this portion of Peter, as he was telling these people that troubles are ahead, immediately, shortly to come, he is saying, be very, very, very fervent in your love. And notice the participial phrase here. For God? No, he says, for one another. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. You know what he's really talking about? He's talking about, look around in our group. And think about not only the people that are here, but the people that ought to be here that aren't here for whatever reason today. We have been specifically commanded to sacrificially and very deeply committed to love one another, to give of ourselves to meet the needs of one another. And he is saying, do it now. Do it now. This is really, really, really important. That's what he means by above all things. Because it says love will cover a multitude of sins. It has a way of us coming alongside of somebody that's really messed up and putting our arms around them and saying, you know what, we still love you. Not too long ago, we had an early Thanksgiving, a week before Thanksgiving, and we had an extended family. It was because some family members were in from out of town. And in the process of this, I was taking my son-in-law and the two kids home, and I had them all ready, and it had snowed that night too. And so we were going, I already had the little kids out there, and it was cold, and I was leaving. And as I was just about ready, I had scraped off the car, just about ready to get in and drive them home to their house. I heard this person just weeping and kind of wailing and coming across the street. Help me, help me, help me. And she was limping on her one foot, and because turns out, it was a prostitute that works the streets close to our house. And she had gotten to the... Now, I was not the normal person she'd come running to for help. You could tell that she was very uncomfortable, but she was hurting too much. All she had was these thongs on, these little things that you wear in the shower or, you know, that type of thing. And it was really cold outside, and her feet were obviously very, 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 very cold and hurting. I didn't know what to do. I had the kids in the car, and they were cold and crying, two little ones crying. I needed to get them home. And so I says, okay. She says, I need help, I need help. And I said, okay, come with me. And I brought her in to the house, to the kitchen. And then she basically just throws herself down on the floor and slides over to that counter that we have and kind of sits under the counter. And I call Pam. I didn't just leave her there. I said, Pam, I got the kids out here and they're all crying. You need to come and meet who she is and figure out what the problem is. And Pam came. Now, this lady was obviously working the streets. By the time I was driving 8 blocks to take my grandkids home and my son-in-law home, I had 3, maybe 4 phone calls from home saying, "You better get back here now. This is not okay." Because she was profane. One of our guests from out of town, which is a young girl who's probably only 25, Alicia's her name, had just walked in the room, and this lady started to just curse her out for whatever reason. And so Pam was trying to deal with this, and she took her outside and says, "You know, you can't do this. You can't talk this way in our house, and you can't say that." And, you know, but she wasn't real rational. Pam brought her back in and put socks on her feet. I actually brought down pink slippers for her, and she had some profane things to say about the pink slippers. They were not okay. They were not acceptable apparel, apparently. Now, why do I bring this up? Because in the midst, can you imagine how chaotic this is when you have guests in your house? And then I, in my grand style, had just dumped her and ran off. There was tension galore in her home. But in the midst of this, my wife and I think one other, but I don't know for sure. So I just know what Pam did, had an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ. Put socks on her feet. And then as soon as I got home, we were going to take her to where she wanted to go. She had called someone, she said was her brother, but I'm certain was the pimp. And the pimp said, "No, I can't come get you for another hour." But she wanted to leave right now. And so we put her in the car, Pam and I, and I had one of my sons ride in the back seat. So we also had, no, I had Pam riding. I think, I can't remember who was in the back seat, but we had enough. I brought another one of the guys with, so we had manpower to handle this thing if it got worse. And she jumped out when we were still rolling, when we got down to Lindale, because she recognized where she was. And ran off. And I say to you this, we got tons of opportunity to demonstrate the love of God. And we don't need to be so judgmental about it. What is really needed in our day and age is people that really love other people. Not for who they are, because I surely don't love prostitution and those that are participating, but I love them as one who is made in the image of Christ. And we love them, and we do what we can do to help them. 2 days later, remember this young lady that came on Wednesday night? She had come here, and she was homeless. And in the end, Pam and I took her to her house, and she slept in her home for 2 days until we got her into a ladies' shelter. And then she wouldn't answer any of my phone calls. That had happened 3 weeks before. 2 days after this event, we get a phone call from a woman who was working with her. And she said to us, "Remember her?" And they gave us the name. "Oh yeah," Pam said, "I remember her. She's just recently, just in the last few minutes, prayed to accept Christ. And I thought she'd want to know." Here's my point. You won't always see the immediate response of doing what God has commanded in this passage. But God does, and God powerfully uses it. That is His instrument for reaching a lost and hurting world. Make preparations. Prepare your mind. Prepare your soul to be right with God vertically. And prepare your heart to not be judgmental, but recognize we are the hands and the feet and the voice of God in this culture, in this neighborhood, in this world. Reach out. Fervently love one another above all things. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us in this Christmas season would be stirred to the very core of our being if we know Jesus, to be your agent, your ambassador, your worker. Help us to have our minds right, our souls right with you, powerfully connected, and all of our energies given in to being the men and women, boys and girls, that you'd have us to be now. That you would get the glory. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.